If you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, we come today to the very last in our summer series of favorite verses of the pastors, and mostly, since I preach most of the time, my favorite verses. Next summer, we will have a way of collecting your favorite verses during the spring so we can preach on those next year. But these have been and continue to be words of life. The point is, find those places in the Bible where God speaks into your life and make sure you take those words and hide them in your heart so that you can live with God based upon what God is saying to you through Jesus Christ and through the Scriptures. This is one of the most important verses in my life. God brings it to my mind constantly. It's Matthew 6:33. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. But we have to hear that in context. First of all, that is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is probably his most famous sermon, although he gives sermons all over the place. In my opinion, the Sermon on the Mount was probably more like one of Jesus' stump speeches. He may have given it as many as five times a day, because he preached for years. And he had a number of sermons that he probably repeated. That is one of the reasons why we can be very certain that these words are the words of Jesus. The disciples remembered them and held them and lived off of them. So here's the context. It begins in chapter 6, verse 25. And I'm going to do a little bit of a dynamic translation as we go this morning, so you can hold me accountable as to whether or not I'm too far off the mark when I get done. But don't mention it until worship's over, okay? Let's listen carefully, for this is God's word. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? It's like this. Look at the birds. They don't plant a field. They don't have a tractor to harvest it. They don't get to store it away in silos, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? I want to show you what Jesus is talking about here. Elsewhere, he says, which of you, by worrying, can add a single inch to your stature? He uses both examples. I always wanted to be taller when I was growing up. And so here's how I tried to do it. It never worked. There are all kinds of things we try to do, they don't work. You know why? Because we're limited. And there are so many things that only God can do. And our life, caring for us, is one of them. Okay, then we go on, verse 28. And why do you worry about clothing? Look at the wildflowers. Look at how they just grow. They don't toil. They don't grow cotton on a farm. They don't set up a textile factory to spin it into cloth. Yet I tell you, even Ralph Lauren in all his sartorial splendor was not dressed as well as even one daisy. And so if God clothes the grass of the field like this, which today is alive and tomorrow is burned up like it's in a drought, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faiths? So don't worry saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or what should we wear? For the world around us just runs after all of these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we are here asking it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the saying, first things first, and the last part of the saying is last things last. And the point is this. It's just a common saying in American culture. If you put the most important things in your life first in your schedule and in your planning and in your thinking, then the things that are not as important won't crowd out the things that are more important. And here's an illustration that has been often used in management talks all over the United States. Many of you may have seen this in a seminar, or you can find it on YouTube. And here's the way it works. A person will come out and they'll take a big jar, either of plastic or glass, with a bottleneck at the top. And they'll put a whole bunch of big rocks in there until it fills up to the top. And they'll say, is it full? And the first time around, everybody says, yeah, it's full. And then the person says, okay, but now I'm going to fill it up with smaller rocks that just kind of fit in around the big rocks. And he fills it all the way up to the top. And he says, now is it full? By then, everybody's figured out, we don't know. And he says, no, it's not full. Then they take sand and they pour it in until it comes all the way to the top. And they say, is it full now? And everybody says, we're not answering at all. And then the person will take water and fill it all the way to the top. And they'll say, now it's full. The point is, you can get the little things around the big things if you start with the big things first. First things first. Last things last. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning and tell you that that illustration really gets on my nerves. And I don't think it's true at all. For two reasons. The first is this. Do we really think that what God wants us to do is to fill our lives all the way to the top with big things and little things to the point that we don't have time or space for anything other than being effective in life? Because that illustration is often used to help people try to be more effective and cram more and more and more into lives that are already too busy. And I watch that illustration and just cringe and think, the poor people who take this home and then inflict it on their coworkers and their families. So I don't like the illustration because of that, but there's another reason why I don't like it. Everything depends on what the first things are that we use to put into our calendars and make the priority of our life. If we make self-actualization and personal development and self-improvement or the achievement of certain goals in life the first things in our lives, which is usually the way people talk about that illustration, if we put those things first in our life, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to experience to the hilt what Jesus said. What good does it do you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul in the process? Everything depends on what those first things are. And in this passage, Jesus tells us what the most important thing in life is around which to organize our whole being. And it is the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Seek first. The most important thing we can do with our lives, day after day after day, is to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And then everything else will be added to us. All of the things that are important, but if we focus on them, can fill up our time so that we have no time for the most important things. So here at Columbia, I just want everybody to know, and there are about 100 people, 60 to 100 people who are on the family campout this weekend. And when you see them next week, you can tell them, oh man, last week in worship, it was awesome. You should have been there. I just want us to know what Columbia is about. We have a number of statements. They're all good. We have a vision. We have a purpose. We have values. We have theological convictions that shape and guide us. Those are all important, good, and true. But here's what we're about. We are centered on God's kingdom. And we are centered on the King at the center of the kingdom. We're centered on God's kingdom, and we're centered above all upon the King who's at the center of the kingdom. So let's unpack this. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Just a little bit more here. First of all, we have to remember that when we say the most important thing in the world is God's kingdom, that there is a king at the center of the kingdom, and that king is Jesus. Jesus is God's earthly, not just representative, but God's revelation of who God is to humankind. We all know that. Jesus is God's living word about whom the written words all speak throughout the entire Bible. Everything is really talking about Jesus Christ, either preparing the way for him or explaining who he is in order that through him we might both know who God really is and receive what God has to give us in and through what Christ did for the world. We know this. But sometimes, here's what happens to a lot of Christians. I've even done this myself in the past, and I've been corrected every time. I focus on the kingdom without focusing on the king. And I act as though God's kingdom is some kind of human program with a list of criteria that I develop and about which I am fairly certain is correct. And I think that if I do certain activities and push them really hard and get myself and the rest of us really well organized, you know what we can do? We can build God's kingdom on earth. Now, if I ever say that, or Matt ever says that, or Pastor Jordy ever says that, first of all, get a little bit of distance and then get your lightning rod out. Here's what's wrong with that. It is entirely possible to focus on kingdom thinking that we think is God's kingdom when in fact it's just our agenda. It's called taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's a violation of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which is to say, I am going to enlist God to aid my causes rather than paying attention to who God is and what are God's causes in the world. And every time Christians take the king out of the center of the kingdom, we have found and seen things that turn into human coercion. It turns into top-down programming that tries to force people into actions or thinking or believing that God never intended. This can happen either on the left or it can happen on the right. And it can even happen with the wonderful people whom we call moderates in the middle, whether you're speaking of politics or economics or spiritual things or social issues. We are all capable of focusing on the kingdom without the king. Therefore, what we focus on here and will always focus on here is the king who is at the center of the kingdom, Jesus Christ, in all of his splendor, mystery, goodness, and glory in his gospel of grace, which is much larger and much more mysterious than anything we can collapse into some program or criteria written on a page. When we focus on the king who's at the center of the kingdom, then we begin to learn a lot about what God's kingdom actually is. And here's what Jesus taught us. And this morning, I just want us to be reminded of a few things Jesus said about the kingdom. First of all, he said, the kingdom is invisible, but amazingly powerful. Invisible and small, but amazingly powerful. He said, it's like yeast. Yeast, when it gets worked into a piece of dough, makes the whole batch of dough rise up until it's huge. Now, here's the thing. Every time Laurel has baked bread in the past, what I've wanted to do is to see the yeast at work. And you can't do it. If I were to cut into that lump of dough as it's rising to see the yeast, you can't see the yeast. It's small. I mean, I can see the packet, but once it's dissolved in water, you can't see it. It's just this little microscopic stuff that begins to work and engages in something that's like a ferment and a growing that makes the dough rise, okay? If I cut into that lump of dough, I'm gonna wipe out the yeast and it's gonna stop. I can't see the yeast at work, but what I can see is its effect over a period of time. It's invisible, but amazingly powerful. God's kingdom is like that. We never get to pin it down and say, it's here, it's there, it's this geographical area, it's this church, it's this way of being church, it's this way of doing things, it's this agenda or that agenda. There we are, the kingdom of God. We don't ever get to do that. It's invisible. It's small, but amazingly powerful. There's something else that Jesus said about the kingdom that we just need to remind ourselves of. Second, he said that the kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, while at the same time, it's good and true. In other words, God's kingdom reverses all of our expectations and all of the hierarchies that we grow up with and try to build into life. If you want to be a leader, you got to be a leader, a forceful leader. Jesus said, you want to be a leader, be a servant of all. In other words, you want to see who the leaders are, go on a mission trip and look for the people who are cleaning the toilets. That's what Jesus is really saying. You want to be in charge? Nothing wrong with that. Then be the servant of everyone. That's what God's kingdom is like. It's the opposite of what we think. You want to see where God is at work in the kingdom? Jesus asked. He said, look for the people who are on the fringes, the people that everybody forgets, the people that everybody pushes aside, those whom the world has forgotten about or looks down upon. And Jesus says that is usually where you will find more of God's kingdom work happening than any place else. Not with the high and the mighty, not with those who are well established, not with people who have it all together, but the people who are broken and busted and know their need. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they know they don't have it. So that's where the kingdom usually works. It never ceases to fascinate me whenever I read the history of Christianity through over the last 2,000 years, how time and time and time again, the way the gospel took root and grew into the kingdom of God that is like a tree that provides branches for people to live in, almost always started at the bottom rungs of society. In the places and with the people that no one else would have chosen. This kingdom is upside down. And yet, whenever we see it and experience it, what we say is, oh, that's good. That's true. That's where we want to be. Just one other reminder. I could list a whole bunch, but here are three for today. The kingdom, Jesus said, is present now and not present in its completeness. This is what he meant when he said, you want to see where the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is in your midst. By the way, he did not say the kingdom of God is within you, as though the kingdom of God is a private little kingdom between you and God in your heart. That's not what he said. That's not the word he used. The word he used was the kingdom of God is among you. It's present now. You don't have to wait until the end of time to receive it or enter it or see it. It's present right now. It's in your midst. And if you look for it, you'll be able to recognize it if you pay attention to Jesus' teachings. That's what he meant. But he also said, but it isn't here completely yet. That is for later when Jesus comes to wrap up human history. When God creates a new heaven and a new earth and everything is fully redeemed and we're done. We are not done yet. And yet, even though the world can be and is filled with heartache and violence and everything going crazy, nonetheless, even in those places, God's kingdom is breaking forth and breaking in. We don't pin it down. We don't build it. We receive it. And when we see it, we find it and participate in it to the best of our ability. We focus on the King, and then we let him teach us how to see it and recognize it and enter into it according to his will and his ways, which can only be learned in certain ways. I just want to share three of them this morning, and then we'll be done. They're just three suggestions, not helpful hints for hurting people. Three suggestions from the Word of God about how to focus on the kingdom. The first is this. Make the first thing first, which is the king and the kingdom. Make a conscious choice every day of your life, wherever you are, to begin with and continue throughout the day with a focus on Christ and on his work around you. This is called centering, or setting your focus. God has given us the responsibility to take our minds, our hearts, our wills, and move them here. We do it through prayer. We do it through relationships. We do it consciously. Instead of just kind of gliding through life, saying a little prayer here and there, and maybe hoping that when we get to church on Sunday, the pastor will say something that makes sense and inspires us again. No, it's every day saying, this is my first thing. This is where I start. This is where I dwell. It's a choice. And second, I never thought I would say this, but second, make sure you engage together with God's people wherever you are, even when you're on vacation, in the public act that Christians call worship. Man, when I was growing up and when faith became real to me as a high school student, there were few things I looked down on with contempt more than churches. I was very fond of saying, that's religion and this is relationship and those churches spending all that money on those buildings and wasting all that time on, you know, recruiting Sunday school teachers and worrying about carpets and all that. Church stuff is just a waste of time. People ought to be out there doing God's work. Boy, I thought I had it right. Then as time went by, here's what I observed. You know, it's amazing. I have burned out more than one time doing God's work on my own steam, in my own way, with my own agenda, having God pull the rug out from under me because I wasn't doing it his way. And every time I looked up and looked around, you know who was still going? People in churches. Church people. People of all ages, of all backgrounds, of various different convictions and interests, gathering together in great brokenness sometimes to lift up their voices in praise of the living God. And I discovered that God's power is present when God's people worship regularly in ways that don't happen anywhere else. It's where God's kingdom is experienced first, and then it was by being in worship on a regular basis that it enabled me to begin to recognize where God was actually at work in the world around me in his kingdom. Worship. What is worship? It is not when we come together to consume a religious product or to try to get anything out of it. I hope that you get something out of worship this morning and every Sunday that you're here, either through the preaching or the music or the relationships or the conversations. That's not a bad thing. That's good, but that is not what worship is. Worship is when we say, God, I am coming to you and I am giving you myself. And it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of my time. It's a sacrifice of my attention. I'm putting myself on the altar and I'm saying to you, all that I am and all that I have, it's yours. And if you come to church sometime and you are bored out of your gourd, then you have given a sacrifice of praise. Thank God. It's about giving to God. It's about singing his glory. It's about giving him thanks. It's about pouring ourselves out here and then in the world. That's why it's so important. Whenever I'm on vacation now, I go. And it's amazing how God has spoken to me in places where I was there one time. Worship. But worship entails the third thing I want to share this morning. God's kingdom is the place where the visible and the invisible, where chaos and order, where God's sovereignty and our freedom all come together in the kingdom. It's a great mystery how this works. I can't explain it. But I will say this, it is a matter of faith, because faith is not the absence of meaning or understanding or or any proofs of God's existence. That's not what it is. Faith isn't just believing something because we choose to believe it beyond reason. Faith is where reason and the invisible and the visible and silence and God speaking to us come together, and it always happens, always, capital A, always, through sacrifice. Let me just give you one quick example. Abraham, the great character of faith in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. But when you look at his story, and this is an insight from Eugene Peterson, when you look at his story carefully, you will see that, yes, he was the person of faith whose belief was credited to him as righteousness. But that faith came almost completely through sacrifice. God asked Abraham to leave his hometown, the place where he'd grown up, the place where he was comfortable, and go to a place that God would show him later. No guarantees. He had to leave something behind in order to walk with God in faith. Then, all through his life, God asks him to engage in worship and sacrifice. And the sacrifice always meant that he built an altar, which cost him time and money, and engaged in a sacrifice of an animal from his flocks, which cost him something. It was a sacrifice to do. He even, after a great victory, gives a huge gift to this mysterious priest named Melchizedek, who's almost like a prefiguring of Christ and is very mysterious in the text. It cost him something. And almost at the end of Abraham's life, God says, "Now I want you to take your son and give him to me completely." And you know that story. God stayed Abraham's hand, but Abraham had learned the life of faith, which meant sacrifice. And let me just make sure we all know that if we are going to follow Jesus, if we are going to worship God, if we are going to participate in and seek the kingdom, here's what it's going to cost you. I want you to know what it's going to cost you. Everything. This is why the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 said, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." You want to worship? Hand your life over. That's what we do when we engage in the offering every Sunday. Is we're not collecting money for the church. We're giving you a chance to say, "God, here's my life. Here are my gifts. Here are my burdens. Here are my doubts. Here are my fears. Here are my dreams. Here are my joys. It's yours. I just give it to you." That's what it means to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, which comes through Christ and in almost no other way. So here's what I would say. First things first, last things last. No, this morning I just want to change it. Okay, is that okay if I change a very beloved aphorism in American culture? And here it is. First things first, last things not at all. Not even at all. Just first things first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, they'll be given to you as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so now we come to this table where we see in visible form, in bread and in cup, Jesus Christ, the living Word, the one who gave his life for the sake of the world to wash us and cleanse us from our sins and to give us everything we need. We see Jesus represented in something we can see and taste and touch. And so in the name of Christ, once again, I invite all to this table this morning who profess faith in Jesus Christ, for this is the table of the Lord. It's not a Presbyterian table. It doesn't belong to us. It is his table, and it has been set and prepared by Jesus himself in the beautiful gift of his life, handed over for you, raised up again into glory, where he lives forever and reigns forever as King and Lord. And so come. Come whether you are broken, come whether you are whole. Come if you have much faith or if you would like to have more. Come if you have been following Jesus in faithful discipleship your whole life, and come to this table at his invitation if in following Jesus you've just failed. Come, for this is the place of redemption and forgiveness and acceptance and the assurance of his kingdom. Amen.